everybody. Welcome to this brand new uploaded episode of the Satisfied God Podcast. Raven Bird here with you again. Thanks for listening and downloading and sharing this with others, if you will. I appreciate that too. And your likes and comments on these podcasts really encourages me and helps with the algorithms of the podcast and it getting out to more people. So if you can do that also, I appreciate it. This has been a couple of weeks between podcasts, and I was in Virginia at the Gospel Tabernacle there in Tazewell, Virginia, with Pastor Peggy Carr and the group there. Wonderful time with them. It was great to see them. Hadn't seen them in a long time due to COVID and other things, but everyone there seemed to be doing really well, and the gospel was very well received and encouraged those who were gathered. So it was a great time. Was able to sit down and really have time of fellowship with them, which is always great to do. So I appreciate them for having me and allowing me to come and share with them. And I would love to go back anytime, that's possible. And, you know, if you are a small group or you have a small group at a home or a church Bible study or something, and you're interested in hearing this gospel, let me know. I'm not, seeking to have a traveling ministry or anything, but if you are genuinely desiring to hear this and would like it face to face at some point in time, I would be I'd be honored to come and share. No requirement or obligations, but any size group there in Tazewell, it wasn't that many, but the ones who were there were those who were there to hear and hear the gospel and to know the Lord. So just throwing that out. This episode is going to be a upload of the Known of God classes that we've been putting up. And in this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time just introducing it, but you'll see in this, we're dealing with the calling of God, the calling of God that is irrevocable or without repentance, meaning God will not repent with regard to his calling. This will be a little different than things that you've heard in the church. I am positive. Many times when we think about or you hear someone quote this verse about the callings of God without repentance, we're looking at people who may have walked away from God, quote unquote, walked away from God, who are not answering the call that people say, you're called to preach, or you're called to this, or you're called to this, and you're not doing it, which means, but the callings of God are without repentance. That calling's still on your life. You need to come and accept that calling and live according to it. Well, it is true that the calling of God is without repentance, and God will not revoke it. But the calling of God is not to preach. It's not to prayer. It's not to music. It's not to anything that we assume is our calling in life or our calling of God. Our calling is unto Christ. Our calling is unto the grace of God by wherein God has bestowed to the soul all spiritual blessings. And as we've said before in Ephesians, blessings there is actually in the singular, not plural, which means there's one blessing. We talk about that. One blessing, one inheritance, one calling. And that calling is a calling that God does not repent of. That's why that calling is unto all men and unto every soul, regardless, Jew, Gentile, male, female, doesn't matter. Because once that call is accepted, once we are called into that which God predetermined, then we are found in Him having nothing of our own. That is the calling. It is a calling that leaves us with one ground of boasting, one ground upon which to glory, and that is in the Lord Himself, who has provided and imputed to the soul all things. And God will not repent of that calling. So we deal with that during this session, and I appreciate again you guys listening to it. You can let me know what you think. You can email me, RabenBird, RabonByrd @gmail.com, and we can start a conversation about it if you want. But I do appreciate you to being there, listening to this. This has, again, been 2 weeks between. Normally, I'm doing this on a weekly basis now. But the previous session, I did intentionally do this because the previous session needed to be heard as many times by as many people. And I wanted it to be at the top, because if people came that were not familiar with the podcast, they would see that one first, and maybe it would assure them of some things that people seemingly aren't assured of. And that has to do with God's relationship to the soul, even in the midst of situations, circumstances. For so many, unfortunately, in the church, we are told, we are taught, programmed to believe that the presence of, well, let me say it this way. There are two different schools of thought with regard to this. And I wanted to dismiss both by presenting the truth of the situation concerning the love of God that cannot, from which we cannot be separated. Those two schools of thought, one is, which is the one I was raised in Pentecostal Christianity. If you're not going through it, if you're not going through situations, and according to the lingo of the church I was raised in, if you're not being harassed by the devil's not after you, then you're not much of a threat to him or his kingdom. Therefore, you need to check yourself and check your level of spiritual growth. Because if you're really a God seeker, a good Christian, the devil's going to be after you. You're going to always be facing trials and tribulations. That's the first school of thought that is wrong. Second school of thought is that if these situations come against you, that means you don't have enough faith. The lack of faith, the lack of claiming, the lack of speaking good words and thinking God thoughts has allowed these adverse situations to come your way. And that's another school of thought. So the presence of these things, both in both directions, says a great deal about your soul's relationship to God, or about God's relationship to your soul and how well it is with your soul. But this is what I'm saying. The love of God in Christ Jesus, the love of God that has been shed abroad in our heart, the love from which we cannot be separated, is not dependent upon us, is not measured by us, is not touched by circumstances. it holds us as an anchor, eternal and sure. It is his son, the beloved of God, the loved one is the love of God unto us, toward us. And that love holds unmoved in the midst of good situations, bad situations, in all things at all times. Because that anchor is a gift of God to the soul. It is not a reward for good behavior. And then the lessening of the hold of that anchor is a punishment for bad behavior. That's just not how God operates. Soul security is eternal, and it's eternally certain in the person who abides within you. If any of these things were measured by and depended upon our qualification and the quality of our living, I can say that we're all in a heap of trouble. So I want to just to at least understand the grasp of this love, the true divine grip of God upon the soul that he has called into a fellowship with himself. And is that calling that we talk about in this session as well. So those two will probably go together very well. So I wanted you to hear that. And if you did, I appreciate it. And if you did not, I would suggest you go back and listen to that, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. So without any further ado, guys, enjoy this session. Amen.
Let's get to the class tonight. We're dealing with, again, the subject of being known of God. And in this, we're looking at the manner in which God has chosen to relate to the soul of the believer, and emphasizing the certainty of his relation to the soul, the certainty of our salvation in the light of his relation to the soul, because we're seeing that his relation to the soul is not measured or defined or diminished or accentuated by us. His relation to our soul, the relation he has given, that what we call salvation, is perfectly embodied, settled, fixed in the person of his son. And the word chosen there is very important, the way he has chosen to relate to the soul. Because as we've seen throughout these classes, and just a couple of examples we dealt with for a while, God has determined, even predetermined, to relate to his people in the one he has chosen. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. You see that in the examples of the high priest, the king, and several different places. But I want to look at tonight, we've alluded to it in previous classes, and that is the calling of God that is without repentance. I want to look at the calling wherewith we are called, and see that in the light of this relationship. See that in the light of God's relating to the soul. I wanted to start these classes in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 9. Let's see, I have this in the expanded translation here in the notes. Let me just read it in the King James first. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, or the mystery which is Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities, powers, and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, we may get to that part, but I don't know. We'll see. There's some parts here. Paul is talking about the dispensation of the grace of God which has been given to him. There in the Weiss translation, he says, he calls it the administration of the grace of God. And he says that this was given him by revelation, and that by that revelation was made known to him the mystery of Christ, the mystery who is Christ. And I've been looking at these verses for a couple of days, and wanted to just compare it to a couple of other places that we're familiar with, because I think he's saying the same thing as a couple of other places that we understand a little better maybe than this. When he talks about the administration of the grace of God that was given to him by revelation, you cannot divorce that from what he says in Galatians chapter 1. And the revelation he talks about there, God revealing the Son in him. This is when he begins to know and experience and becomes a minister of the administration of grace. We've actually been addressing this administration of grace throughout these classes. We haven't used that phrase, but we've been looking at it, because the administration of the grace of God is basically God's relation to the soul of man in the person of his Son. God making his Son to be in and unto my soul all spiritual things, the fullness of all spiritual things. So we have been looking at this administration of grace and looking at the knowledge of God, or God's relation to the soul of every believer in the realm or in the sphere of grace. And that's how it's worded in the Weiss translation here. Let me read it out of the Weiss. Assuming that you heard of the administration of the grace of God which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, even as I wrote above in brief, in accordance with which you are able, when you read, to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other and different generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and belong jointly to the same body, are fellow partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus, revealed through the good news of which I became one who ministers according to the gift of the grace of God, which grace was given to me according to the operative energy of his power. The one who is less than the least of all saints, there was given this grace to the Gentiles to proclaim the good news of the incomprehensible wealth belonging to the Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. See, in King James, it's the fellowship of the mystery. Here it is, the administration. That's the true word used there. It's not fellowship, it's administration. It's the administering of the mystery. That which was hidden under the age of testimony. And this should bring to light the Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read that in a moment. Belong to Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which has been kept covered up from the beginning of the ages in the God who created all things. So, we're talking about this grace, this administration of the grace of God, and we're going to look at it in the light of this irrevocable calling, or the calling concerning which or of which God will not repent. Paul addresses the Galatians, and he laments the fact that they have so soon been removed from the grace unto which he had called us in Christ. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is out of the Weast as well. I am marveling that in such a manner suddenly you are becoming of another mind and deserting from him who called you. This word called is very important. What we're going to look at is this calling. Who called you in the sphere of Christ's grace to a message of good news that is diametrically opposed to the gospel. Who has called us in the sphere of Christ's grace. And I bring this up because we're going to look at this calling. The calling and the gifts of God concerning which he will not repent or change his mind. This is not because he just loves the people he made his promise to. It is because he desires for them to come to the fullness of the everlasting love wherewith he has loved them. Remember, we dealt with that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is not an emotional attachment to a people. And although they break his heart and break his laws, he still loves them so much. That's not what it's about. It's about a love that he has that is fixed everlasting, eternally, in the person of his Son that he has loved them with. In view of that Son of his love, he has loved them. Israel is my son. That's the love wherewith he has loved us. That's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Son of his love living in the soul, in the heart. Not people were never the defining factor, never the measure, point of reference of God's dealing. Never has been, never will be. There has always been a dominating, governing reality, and that is his Son that governed his dealing and his relating to man, and now defines and is his relation to the soul of man. And this has everything to do with the calling, because the calling is always in the sphere of grace. Which means it can only be known and experienced by faith. It is of grace, or it is by faith that it may be in accordance with grace. It is faith that accesses this grace wherein we stand. It's in the realm of grace that we are called. We have been brought into the grace of God. It's an invitation to the soul. The above invitation. We'll keep this in mind as we go. This administration of grace was revealed in Paul. And like I said, this is not some higher level of scriptural insight. This is not even him saying, well, I finally saw that it's all about Christ. No, he finally saw the Christ of whom it's all about. God concluding all things in the singleness of his Son. That's what has to happen. The singularity of our salvation has to finally be revealed. But as we've said before, and I don't know if it was these classes, but when you look at the word single, when it talks about the simplicity of Christ or the singleness of Christ, The word not only means single, but it also means bountiful. And that seems like a contradiction, but it's not, because it's definitely showing the fact that in the one, the fullness is found. It is showing that in that one, as it says in the West in Colossians 2, that in that one it has pleased God that all fullness should be permanently at home. And that one is in us, and in Him we are complete. We're not complete in and of ourselves. We don't come to a point of completion. The point of completion comes into us by new birth. The intended goal and end of God's eternal intention comes into us and is made unto us God's full and complete salvation, His only relationship to the soul. And He has always been God's only relationship to man. That's part of the mystery that was hidden, which mystery is now revealed in the person of the Son. We must understand that there was a great deal attached to this. Among those things is the reality of the inheritance and the relationship with God. And I begin to understand, finally, that this, in the view of God, revealed His Son in me. Paul deals exclusively in the letter to the Galatians, the letter in which he declares that reality, God revealed His Son. He begins to deal exclusively with the theme of the seed and the heir and the inheritance, and brings the reality of that into the soul by the one Spirit of the one Son in us crying, Abba, Father. Thus securing the soul in which He dwells within this realm or sphere of grace, in which He brings into the soul a fellowship that only He possesses. And years ago, the Lord emphasized in my heart the importance of the use of the word Son here. God revealed His Son in me. And the importance of the use of Son when He says, God hath spoken in Son. He didn't just say God has spoken in the Messiah. He didn't say God revealed the Messiah in me. He could have said that and that would have been awesome. But He said Son. He said Son because for Israel, everything was about sonship. Israel is my son. And in the coming of the Messiah, He would bring in that coming the fullness of that expression, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. He would come and bring to that firstborn, in that firstborn son, He would bring the conclusion of that. And in that is the inheritance. In that is the riches promised and the fullness of everything of the covenant ever declared of God, every rich, all the wealth and the riches of the covenant. But He says He revealed His Son in me. It's very significant that He is embodying everything of salvation in a Son. This demonstrates that everything God ever gave as an expectation is only realized in the context of the fellowship of the Son into which we have been called. Again, that calling. This is also denoting that God brings His predetermined intention with regard to His people to its full and perfect amen in the person of His Son. The only Son that ever had legitimate claim upon the promise. You see, they sought something. Israel sought something. We do too. Israel sought something of their own. And God sent him as everything he had ever promised them. This is the administration of grace of which Paul speaks. It's not giving them things such as the glory or the sonship or the fullness of the covenants or the blessings that were bestowed. It wasn't giving them the things that they had come to desire or expect, because their expectation had finally come to the point where it was in absolute contradiction to the hope or the expectation God had given. The hope given of God is declared to be realized in the Son, who lives in us. Christ in you, the glory that was hoped for, the glory expected. That's one of the things that Paul says pertained unto them, that they, to them belonged the glory. And Christ in you is the glory that was promised. And Christ in you is everything else that was promised. This is part of the calling unto which we have been called, or with which we have been called. This is the calling into the sphere of grace. And we're going to look at that tonight. This is why it's irrevocable. God will not repent about this calling. It's not about he will not give up on his people Israel. It's not about that. It's about his calling that he has called a people with, a calling that is dictated and determined in the light of a covenant with a son, with a seed. That calling is not about people. It's in a son. Paul was declaring the futility of all attempts to be or to produce who grace had made him to be unto us. This is the great basis of part of what Paul will address in the Ephesians letter. And this all came out of his knowledge of the mystery that was revealed in his soul in the face of the Son of God's love. I think we can see this a little clearer, realizing that it was always about one living in many, and being in the many the certainty and effectualness of one relationship. Thus, the sureness being him now becoming and being in us, the sureness of the covenant, the law fulfilled in us. In Ephesians, we read it a while ago. Let me just repeat it. The mystery of the Christ, which is, which in other and different generation was not made known to the sons of men, as now it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and belong jointly to the same body and are fellow partakers of his promise. His promise. See, it's never about they get some promise of their own. It's his promise. It's this seed to whom the promise was made. You understand, Paul is not making this some kind of a Jew versus Gentile argument. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, it all belongs to him. And the administration of grace, the mystery that was always hidden in the utterance, Israel is my son, is that it all belonged to the one son, the one seed. There was only one heir because there's only ever been one inheritance. There's never been blessings. There's been one blessing given by the Father unto one Son, and it's the Son he chose. And you can come just like the Jews did and most Christians do today and request of the Father your own blessing, your own part, and he will say, I have blessed him, and he shall be blessed. It's irrevocable. Our calling is unto that one. The calling is to be found in that one. having nothing of our own except what we are knowing him to be. That's the calling wherewith we are called, and God will not repent of that calling. That's why he says if the Jew will come, they will come just like we have. It will be life from the dead. Yeah. Life himself coming to dwell in them. It's about one son being made unto the soul all that he is, all that you're not. But they saw something. They sought and desired. Just like Korah, it's the same things that we've been talking about in these classes, the example we gave. Remember Korah? Korah and the company that were with him, what did they want? They wanted to stand before God. They wanted to minister before God, to have relation before the Father, stand in the sight of God. And most people today would think that's a pretty noble, pretty noble thing to go for. It's a noble pursuit of Christianity. That is the pursuit of Christianity today. However, God had already set in their midst their relation to him. God had already given them his relationship to them in the person of Aaron. You understand? That's the grace unto which they had been called. But they wanted something of their own. Being ignorant of what God had provided, they desired something of theirs. And that's contrary to the calling wherewith we are called. And God will not repent of that calling. It stands beckoning to the soul, come. Come and see. Come and rest with us in the appearing of the Lord. Come and partake of who I am. Forget who you are. Forget your vain and futile attempts. And set your heart to know me as I am. Because as I am in you. See, that's the reality of this calling of grace. This is the administration of grace. And it's not about the people coming in, just what Paul's saying in Ephesians. It's the administration of the mystery. How the mystery has been administered to the soul. How has it been administered? It's been administered in the presence of the one Son. This grace has been administered in the person and presence of Christ, the Son, living in your soul. Where you don't get your promises, you don't get your inheritance, but you become a partaker of His. You become a partaker of His fellowship with the Father. God has provided everything of salvation to your soul in and as the person of the Son of His love. Nothing in that reality, nothing is lacking. Nothing is lacking that you seek after. The only thing lacking, the only thing deficient is where you're looking. Where you're seeking. Because most people are still looking for it in themselves. The election has attained what you seek. God's choosing of one son, God's choosing of one seed has attained what you seek for. So what does that mean? It means the soul must see and partake of Him, the elect of God. The chosen of the Father, and desire nothing else but to know and apprehend and be found in Him. We have to understand that the revealing of the Son was the moment that Paul, in the moment that we realized that the gifts that pertain to Israel, as talked about in Romans chapter 9, were fully given in the Son. There was nothing that they could possess of divine substance aside from the Son Himself. We've already stated in certain terms that in Christ God makes known His full intention in the words, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." This is Romans chapter 8, 29 through 32. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, and whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified." Those are not levels. That's the reality of being found in the Son. Called in the fellowship of the Son. Whom He called, those He predestinated. See, it's predestinated is He saw in His Son the place He would relate to all. He would relate to nothing, know nothing, acknowledge nothing, because there would be nothing except what is found in His Son. But this is the phrase that to me says it, and we've dealt with this, that He might be the firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And most people still keep that translation, among, that He's the one among many. That's not what it says. In the Greek, you can read it, in the Greek it is, He is the firstborn in many brethren. This is the administration of grace. This is how the grace, the mystery of Christ, has been administered. One, the firstborn from among the dead, the one raised by the glory of His Father, living in many, being in many, the certainty of one eternally fixed, settled, and perfect relationship. And in that relationship, everything of spiritual fullness is found. That is why Paul says that in the light of this fellowship into which we have been called, again, that calling, we are lacking nothing, waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. In that fellowship, in the glorious salvation into which we have been called by grace, there is nothing lacking. Nothing of fullness missing, for of His fullness have all we received. But in that reality, we stand in a full expectation, awaiting His appearing, that in that appearing would be made known in us all that God in grace has fully bestowed. All that is realized in that above invitation and that calling into the fellowship of His Son. We're going to talk about that. Paul is declaring the reality of sonship here. It is the firstborn Himself living in us, the living one, made unto all fullness. We know that the firstborn received the double portion of the inheritance. That is why He does not have many firstborns, because there's only one promised inheritance. And the testimony there was many firstborns. But it was always in view of the one firstborn who would live in us. not many, but unto thy seed, who is Christ. It's the same as in the same chapter. We were just in Romans 8, 29 through 32. It's the same chapter that he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that Christ, that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you see how definite that is? He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not the life. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. He relates to you in no way at all. Does this not show us the absolute dependence we have upon the presence of him who cries in our hearts, Abba, Father, and brings into the soul the certainty of fellowship with God that we had no hope of? If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Why? Because unless he be in you, you're in the same shape as Paul talks about in Romans 7, where you're still the evil that is in you trying to fulfill the good that the law declares. The Spirit of Christ in you is the fullness of the righteousness of the law in you. Therefore, if you have not that Spirit, you are none of his. He will not relate to anything except within the context of the sphere of grace wherein he has called us. That's the grace. If it's not him, it's not. If it's not him as your salvation, you have no salvation. If it's not him as your righteousness, you have no righteousness. If he does not live in you, made unto you all fullness, you have nothing. You do not bring anything to the table, and you will not bring anything to the table eventually. It's him or it's nothing. The Spirit of God is always working to awaken the soul to him and who he is in you. Because only there do you know the riches of the grace in which you have been called. You will try to find the riches. You will try to find the blessings. You will try to find something. You will try to find righteousness. You will try to do it, to become it, to exhibit it. Only when you see him is your soul finally satisfied upon the fixed and settled object of God's view. And you see the grace that has been administered in Christ, that it is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And you rejoice knowing that that is the wealth that was promised in the covenant. That is the covenant bestowed fully to your soul. Again, all of this is realized in the context of our being called into the fellowship of the Son. The firstborn in many. It seems also to be the administration of the mystery, the one being given, administered to the soul. This being why it is not a matter of Jew or Gentile, but the grace of God made us partakers of his promise. Because it's his inheritance, it's what he possesses in the saints. It's the heir possessing all fullness given to him of his Father, resident in my soul, being made unto me the fullness himself. Romans 11, we'll go back to this. Concerning the gospel, this is verse 28. They are enemies for your sakes. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts, plural, and calling, singular, of God are without repentance. This is the calling. I want to look at this. One of the Weiss commentary says this, for the sake of the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with whom he has made an everlasting covenant. They are beloved in view of that. But see, that's you have to understand, we've talked about this already. The covenant made with the fathers is only God giving to those fathers a covenant that he cut with his son. Understand? This is why it is God who keepeth covenant unto 1,000 generations. And so we get and start counting how many generations there's been. It means eternally. God keepeth his covenant eternally to those who keep his commandments. Who keeps the commandment? Who is the fulfillment of the commandment? Who alone can fulfill the righteous demands of the law except the one who lives in us as the righteousness of the law fulfilled? He can keep it to 1,000 generations because it's been an eternal covenant he has had with one son. And he keeps it. It cannot be added to, it cannot be nullified, it cannot be abrogated in any way, diminished in any way, because it's not about you. It's about him. It's always been with him. The covenant's always been unto him. And we are called to be found in him. It is, again, this is from the Weiss commentary. It says, this word calling refers not to a calling in sense of vocation or career. It is his authoritative invitation to partake of the kingdom. And he says this, from Israel these things can never be withdrawn. And that's true. When you realize Israel is my son, he will never withdraw from Israel anything promised. And while we still wait around for him to fulfill his promises to a people called Israel, he has already fulfilled all his promises in Israel, his son, and bestowed all the blessings promised, all the fullness promised, all the gifts promised. And the calling that continues is the calling to come unto him and find the rest for your soul that you cannot find except you find him to be that rest. You will never find rest trying to attain or to get or to produce anything of this glorious reality, anything of our salvation. You only find rest when you see the rest of God embodied in the one who says, all things are given unto me of my Father. No man knows the Father save the Son. No man knows the Son save the Father. You see and experience the rest of God in the light of a fellowship. And it is in that fellowship we've been called. And that calling is irrevocable. Let's look at that for just a second. I did several places where the word calling is used, and all of them are great, but the gifts and calling of God without repentance. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. And this is it. You see your calling, brethren. This is in the context of the first part of this chapter where he's talking about a fellowship into which we've been called, the fellowship of the Son. A fellowship that's ignorance to some and a mystery to others. A fellowship where he is fullness and made unto us all things. You see your calling, brethren? Not many wise after the flesh, many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the nature of the calling. It's calling unto a reality wherein no flesh has any room to boast. For it is called into the grace of God where it is not I, but Christ. You see your calling. See, this is the calling that was offered to Israel. This is the calling that is offered to every soul of every man. And of this calling he will not repent. It is a calling unto this reality right here. No flesh glory in his presence, for of him are you in Christ, who is of God made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the calling wherewith we are called. These verses make sense to me now in the light of this irrevocable calling and the gifts that are partaken of within the context of this calling. Paul defines this calling in its true nature, governed first and foremost by the cross. Remember, I said in earlier classes that the grace of God and the relationship that grace provides is always governed by the cross. And we saw that where he takes the blood and he puts it on the altar and then he sprinkles it on the people. This is beautifully expressed in these verses, and if you will remember, it is inseparably connected with the fellowship into which we've been called in the Son. Wherein we are lacking nothing. This is the reality of our calling, and that calling is within the sphere of an eternal fellowship wherein he and he alone is made unto us all things pertaining unto spiritual fullness. Do we see our calling? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But that which demands the life and the indwelling presence of another to be in them, everything that they are not and never could be. That's the calling. Our ground of boasting therein is him and him alone. The true participation in the gifts and the blessings promised are found in that reality of him and not of us. Herein is the relationship with God secured and perfected. Not I, but Christ. It is here and only here we find. You shall find rest for your soul. Remember what we talked about with the election has attained it? He says they have not found what they seek, but the election has attained it. And he comes to them in the authority of fellowship with his Father and as the heir of all promises and says to them, if you come unto me, you will find rest. You will find the Sabbath. You won't find the rest that you want. You will find God's own rest. It is this calling that is without repentance that remains just like it is the rest Hebrews talks about. His rest that remains for the people of God. And it is a rest just like the reality of grace and this calling that must be apprehended by faith. This is what Paul talks about as the high calling. That calling brought him to count all things as loss in view of the excellency of Christ. He could count all things as nothing, as loss, as dung, for the excellency of Him, for the excellency of the knowing of Him. And then he goes on and says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith by of God by faith, that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. How do you attain unto the resurrection of the dead? You're found in the firstborn from among the dead. Or you have the firstborn living in you. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He's talking about attained in understanding or perfect in understanding with regard to this awesome reality he's seen in the person of Christ or the person of the Son. I haven't attained this perfectly. I haven't perfectly understood this, but I do follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Knowing even as I am known of God, apprehending even as I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended fully, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth unto that which is before me, or that is the gaze of my soul now, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. This is the calling we must see. This calling bids us to partake of Him as all things, to partake of His sufficiency, the eternal riches of Himself, and forget all else in order to apprehend that unto which we have been apprehended. To know as we are known, to relate to God in the way He has related to us, not I, but Christ. This is the administration of the grace of God. That's why in Hebrews 3:1 he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider. Set your gaze upon the high priest of your profession as those who are partakers of this heavenly calling, of this above invitation. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ even before the world began. This is that predetermined, predestined view of God, called to partake of Him, called to be found in Him, having nothing of our own, called to know Him as the covenant confirmed, as the promises fulfilled, as the blessings fully bestowed, as the glory of God revealed, as the adoption in the presence of the firstborn. This is the rest of God that still remains. Stand sure for us to apprehend and to know inwardly. Our soul participates and partakes of the full bestowal of spiritual endowments and graces when we partake of the one in whom God's calling is set and fixed. For the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable, for they are secured in a covenant with one Son. This is what he means when he says, how shall God who spared not His own Son not give us with Him, in union with that Son, all things. This is the calling. It's not a calling to preach. It's not a calling to be good people. It's not a calling to be righteous. It's a calling to be found in the righteous one. It's a calling unto a salvation that is defined in him and not in you. That is our calling. All right. Well, again, I appreciate you being with us. Thank you for being with us. And we'll pick this up in our next time. Amen.